Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I wish to bring to our attention this morning are directed primarily to those of us who are already baptized. I believe that we really want to be Christians. We really want to be pleasing to God. And I would introduce this subject by reminding us of certain things which we've already been convinced and convicted. One being that it is necessary for one to be baptized in order to be saved. Because this is what the Bible teaches. In Acts 2 and verse 38, we're to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 teaches us that baptism doth now also save us. And the Lord Jesus Himself made baptism a condition of salvation when He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned." By our obedience to God's command to be baptized, we change our relationship to God and our relationship to Christ. Whereas before we were baptized, we were out of Christ, by being baptized, we are now in Christ. Galatians 3 verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ." It is in baptism that we reach the saving blood of Jesus Christ because we're justified by His blood, Romans 5, 9. And when we're baptized into His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And it was in His death where His blood was shed, as we report and read the report in John the 19th chapter. So when we're baptized, God applies the sin-cleansing agent of the blood of Christ to our sin-stained souls, and we are thereby enabled to walk in newness of life. The old allegiance to sin is severed, and a new allegiance to Christ is made. Whereas, prior to baptism, we served Satan and self and with the ways of sin, we no longer do that, but now we serve the way of truth. We serve the way of God as Christ has revealed it. Because one has been baptized, his baptism having been preceded by faith, repentance, and confession of Christ, he becomes the recipient of certain blessings and gifts and benefits that God gives him. In fact, all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And upon being baptized, we're not only forgiven of our past sins, we're not only counted among the saved, we now have fellowship with Deity. We're now in Christ. We now have a justified hope of heaven. We now have the privilege of prayer. We're now the subject of God's protection and God's providence. These are spiritual blessings that are to be found in Christ. Now, while we like and should rejoice in the great blessings and benefits of being in the Lord because of being baptized into Him, we need to understand, brethren, that we also assume responsibilities and obligations that we did not have before we were baptized. Because one submits himself in obedience to baptism, which is the last step that one takes from going out of Christ into Christ, he is bound, and he is bound by the Lord, to from henceforth function in such a fashion that would be harmonious and consistent with the very reasons he has been baptized. This morning, my lesson is entitled, "Because of Baptism." And there are certain duties, and I want to just briefly mention four, and there are numerous ones that we can cite. There are four duties I'm going to bring to our attention that we have because of baptism. Brethren, because of baptism, we now who are Christians must walk in newness of life. We are raised to walk in newness of life. The Lord has forgiven us by His blood that we, upon being raised from the watery grave of baptism, now have the privilege, but also the responsibility to walk or to live in a certain fashion. In Romans the 6th chapter, Paul said, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" He says in verse 6, that henceforth, we, that's the baptized, should not serve sin. Beginning with verse 11, Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, that is, separated unto sin, but alive unto God through Lord Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Upon being baptized, we have entered a new relationship, a saved relationship with our Creator. The old life of sin has been buried, has been washed away. We have now been given, as it were, a clean slate, a clean piece of paper upon which to write the future record of our life. And we are not expected of God, and we are commanded of God then not to any longer live a life of sinfulness. We are taught in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, that we are to put off the old man of sin. We put on a new man. He said, you put off concerning the former conversation, that's the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Brethren, this simply means that there is something amiss in the life of a baptized person, such as most of us here today, if we would continue to live in the sins that characterized our life before we were baptized. Paul taught the Christian in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 to abstain from the appearance of evil. I suggest to you that that is very demanding and very exacting. Titus 2 and verse 12, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us not to be conformed to this world. The Lord's church comes under a lot of criticism. It's been that way ever since the day of Pentecost. Ever since people realized that the Lord Jesus didn't bring just a postscript to Judaism and that He came to establish a new faith, there had been criticism against the Lord and those that would follow Him. Many of us here know quite well how that the Lord's church is severely criticized by many for even believing and teaching that baptism is necessary for salvation. We know that many criticize us for not using mechanical instruments of music. But brethren, in recent years, certainly it's been my experience, and I think it's been experience of brethren throughout the world, so many times the church has taken on characteristics of the society around it. Sometimes people, in order to get along with others, prefer to be like the nations round about. And I suppose that one of the most severe criticisms against those of us or members of the Lord's church that have arisen in recent days is the attack on the church because of the similarity that people see in the lives of those who are in the church and those who show no concern about the church. Going to the same sinful places, saying the same sinful words, doing the same sinful acts, as if baptism really wasn't too significant to us, as if our relationship to Christ is not that important to us. You have heard me say from this pulpit and many other places, warning repeatedly of the dangers of liberalism that have arisen in the Lord's church. And that's true, and I don't retract any of that and apologize for any of that. But I want to tell you something, brethren. The reason those kind of errors and false doctrines find footing in the ranks of the body of Christ many times is because those of the liberal element will point to the inconsistencies, the worldliness, the sinfulness of those of us who are members of the church and conclude, falsely to be sure, but convincingly, conclude that something must be wrong or we would not be partaking of the ways of the world. Adultery, drunkenness, lasciviousness, immodesty, Many of these things are seen in the lives of members of the Lord's church, and people know that you profess to be a member of the Lord's church. And as a result, the Lord and His body and all those that make it up are brought under reproach. Because of baptism, we are expected to live a clean, wholesome, moral, pure, decent, righteous life. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "If ye then be risen with Christ," that's exactly the state of those who have been baptized and raised to walk in newness of life. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Set your affection on things above, and not on things of this earth. This has to do with our priorities and what we put first. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," Jesus taught in Matthew 6, verse 33. But again, because of baptism, brethren, we should and must work for unity in the Lord's church and unity among brethren. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, the psalmist said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I think it's quite significant. After the Apostle Paul had said in Galatians 3, verse 27, how that we're baptized into Christ, the very next verse he wrote, "For ye are all one in Christ." When one is baptized, he is baptized into the one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. When we're baptized and added to the Lord's church. Acts 2 and verse 47. The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and verse 23. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5 teaches us, among other things, there is one body. There is no question that Christ is the head, the one head, of the one body, and there is the one church. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." The problem of division has been a thorn in the side of the body of Christ down through the ages, and simply because it has been a problem all along does not minimize it. It simply is to state historical fact. But the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Hear it well, brethren. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." He wrote to the brethren in Philippi. Philippians 1 and verse 27, "Only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs," notice, "that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, when one is baptized, he becomes a part of this one body. When one is baptized, he has a responsibility to work for the maintenance of the unity and harmony and peace in that body. It is wrong, brethren, for a baptized believer to allow himself or herself to become the cause of strife, the cause of division, the cause of dissension, the cause of malcontent, the sowing of seeds of discord, and the propagation of false doctrines. False doctrines will cause division, and sometimes contention, stubbornness, gossip, lack of cooperation, all of these things tend to pull apart that which God says is supposed to be in oneness and cooperativeness and togetherness. We have a responsibility, therefore, I do and you do, to do everything in our power to make sure that the Lord's church remains one. We know that there's a great deal of division in the religious world. We know that in the brotherhood, division runs rampant, particularly at this particular age and time. I may have missed the cue and I'm not aware, but I think we are able to and have obtained and trust will maintain a unity in the East in the church that is observable, noticeable, recognizable, Even though it's no more than it ought to be expected, it is commendable. A companion lesson to what I'm saying just here, I hope to bring tonight. On the theme of things that make for peace, there are things that make for strife, but there are also things that make for peace. And the reason I want to bring that lesson tonight on the heels of this right here, of talking about because of baptism, we must constantly be diligent, watchful, and work for unity in Christ. And then tonight I want to talk about how that unity is obtained, attained, and sustained, and maintained. But now, we have this responsibility because we've been immersed into the Lord. There's something other we also have. Because of baptism, we assume the responsibility to worship God. Now, this ought to be so obvious that I don't think I have to belabor it. In Acts the 2nd chapter, the gospel was preached, 3,000 were baptized, and it says they continued in fellowship, in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. These things obviously are in the context of worship. I think we would all find it rather natural for everybody who has been saved by the Lord through Christ to want to worship, to honor, to adore our Lord. And it is the baptized person that is expected of God to worship Him. Now, I know that all people are accountable and amenable unto God, but if the baptized person has assumed now, by being baptized, that responsibility and that duty, he is the one who's the child of God. He is the one who has the privilege of referring to the Heavenly Father as Father. Those who have not yet been baptized into Christ cannot look to God as their spiritual father, because they are not yet in God's spiritual family, His household. And the only way that you can become a child in His household is to be born into that family, born of water and spirit, is to be baptized into the one body, and that body is His household, and it is the church. What meaning would it have for one who is not yet in Christ, who has yet rejected the gospel of Christ, to sing, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way," when he's determined, it seems, to continue in his own way? That would be most inconsistent. What meaning would it have for a person who's out of Christ to be partaking of the Lord's Supper, to be commemorating the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, which was offered on our behalf for the remission of sins, when we haven't even partaken of his benefits by having been obedient to Him? The Lord's Supper would have no significance to him whatever. Friend, it would be inconsistent, really, for a person who is not a Christian to be trying to worship God. But it's also inconsistent for one who's been baptized into Christ not to worship God. Brethren, we need to take more seriously the divinely given command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. I don't know why it is that some people seem to think that the assembly of the church to worship God is an optional matter. But I would like to drive that misconception from your heart this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, those of us who are in the Lord are characterized as living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, notice, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If there is anything that God does expect of the baptized, it is that we faithfully worship Him. And those that have the right attitude toward the periods of worship, they never ask, "Do I have to attend?" That's not a thought that crosses their mind. And the problem that maybe some of us have is that on Lord's Day morning, we arise and we say, "Well, shall we go to worship today or not?" You ought not have to make that decision every Lord's Day morning. Brethren, that really was decided when you were baptized. You ought not have to ask yourself, come time for the brethren to assemble at other services, Sunday night, Wednesday night, "Well, shall we go or shall we not go?" That should have already been decided. Because of baptism, God expects you to worship Him. And because of the great benefits of the blood of Christ, it would seem that we would long for and desire for the opportunity to be with our brethren to offer praises unto God every opportunity that we have, and especially fulfill our responsibility to the local body to which we are member, or in which we are members and to which we belong. And when we will really, truly remember the reason for baptism and the significance of baptism, we will see that when we come forth from that watery grave, we undertake the responsibility to worship God, yea, the privilege of giving glory and honor to Him. Something's wrong, brethren, with our spirit and our understanding and our heart if we do not have that concept about it. But finally, because of baptism, we are expected to grow and mature spiritually as Christians. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a command. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. I wish there was some way to impress upon the hearts of all of us that the way to grow necessitates the study of the Bible, because that's the food that feeds the soul. This is that by which we grow. Sometimes it appears evident that many must consider baptism to be the final step of their spiritual service to God, that they've reached maturity, that they've accomplished all things in being baptized. That's not it at all. That's a mistaken idea. That's the beginning point. That's not the end of the race. That's the start of the race. It's like when a baby is born into the family. The baby is expected to grow. Something's wrong if the baby does not grow. Well, when you are born of the water and spirit, born into the family of God, you are a spiritual baby. And you are expected of God to grow. And you are expected to put forth the energies and the efforts that are necessary in order to accomplish that divinely given responsibility. We realize that there is a certain amount of truth that one must know, must believe, and must obey to become a Christian. But after baptism, there is much to learn. There is much to know, because there is much to do. In fact, it involves all the remaining days of our life. And none of us are going to be so capable to be able to fathom all the rich depths of the Word of God. God has given us His Word as guidelines for our life. Many people, and you know it well as I do, have ruined their lives, even people in the church, because they did not follow the way that God teaches Christians to live. And sometimes, oft times, they didn't follow God's way because they didn't know God's way. And it's not because they couldn't have known. They could have known. They took satisfaction in the fact that they were baptized. They're sort of like the little boy. One time he was in bed, asleep. He fell out, hit the floor with a big ka-thump. His mother rushed in and says, "What happened?" He said, "I fell out of bed." He said, "Well, how did you do that?" He said, "I guess I went to sleep too close to where I got in." That's what causes people sometimes to quit the church. That's because that's the reason people allow sin to overcome and ruin their lives, ruin their family, ruin their health, ruin so many things, because they have not applied themselves to grow. Brethren, this is not something we can dismiss with the wave of the hand. No person ought to consider themselves so thoroughly acquainted that we can dismiss the study of the Bible publicly and privately. You need to be here when we open the Bible and study together, because it is to your spiritual benefit. That's the reason the Lord's church provides these opportunities, so that we all together can fulfill this responsibility. I want to read to you this final passage of the lesson today from Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. There's a tremendous implication in this passage that I want to emphasize to you. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers," and here's the implication, that implies God shows that Christians ought to be able to teach others. Not only be able to teach others, but to teach others. But how are you going to teach others? You don't even know yourself. That doesn't mean you have to know everything. My, if that were so, none of us would ever attempt to preach, would we? But even though you don't know everything, you can know something. And you can know more next week than you know this week. You can know more next year than you know now, if you'll apply yourselves to that end. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and will become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, that is, have grown, they are mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern, that is, to be able to distinguish, tell the difference, both good and evil. Brethren, because of baptism, we have the responsibility then to study the word of God diligently. May I summarize the lesson? We know that baptism is necessary for salvation, and we would persuade those who have not yet been baptized to obey that to your salvation. But because of baptism, and because we are forgiven by the blood of Christ, that we are able to arise in a newness of life, we are obligated to live that new kind of life. That's obligation number one. Obligation number two, because when we're baptized, we enter into this one body. We have the responsibility to do everything in our power to maintain a oneness and unity in that body. Because in baptism our relationship to God has changed and we glorify Him, we are expected to worship Him. To neglect that is to fail to show a proper appreciation for what God has done for us even in baptism. And because we've been baptized, which is the final consummating act of the spiritual birth, it obligates us as babes and children of the Lord to grow and to mature and to feed upon that word. We have that duty. Now, most of you here, not all but most, have been baptized. Brethren, the lesson is simply this. Because of that, here are things that God expects of us. So my final word of admonition this morning is, don't forget the significance of your baptism. Don't renounce the meaning of it in your own life. And to those of you who have not yet obeyed Him, realize God's plan of salvation, how He has lovingly provided the way for you to be saved. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, won't you repent of sins? Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized this very day into Christ. And then meet your responsibilities unto God.